You can be seated. Let's give Jesus some praise this morning, what he deserves, right? Welcome to the shop. Glad that you're here today. Now, you know that there's a motorcycle in the Bible, right? When David's triumph was heard throughout the land. Come on, that's like the oldest one in the book, right? We're glad that you're here today. We're starting a new series, and as always, I'm excited about our new series that we're going to be looking at the church and what it means to be part of the church and part of the body of Jesus Christ, that is the church, and I'm very excited to share that with you, and we're going to be doing this over the next 3 Sundays. And I got to tell you, this is probably the most important series of messages that will have been taught, at least from when I started over a year and a half ago. These series of messages over these next 3 Sundays are really going to help us understand where we are as a church and whether or not we're really ready to take off. I'll be honest with you, I want the church to grow. And it's not so that we can show us up in some magazine saying we're the fastest growing church in the world or anything like that. But it's because every single person that we grow by is another soul that's growing in their relationship with Jesus Christ or accepting Him for the very first time. And so I want us to just bust out these walls with people so we're just crammed in here every single Sunday, because that means that many more people realize the importance of praising the name of Jesus and having a personal relationship with Him. And these series of messages and how we respond to them are really going to tell us, are we really a church that wants to grow? Are we just okay where we are? I mean, dream with me for a second. Imagine a community where right now they would say that 80% of our community is unchurched. Imagine a community where 80% at least of the people here have a relationship with Jesus and what that would look like. Can you imagine walking down the streets of a community where 80% of the people love Jesus and what that would be like? Can you imagine what our school system would look like if 80% of the kids walking into the classroom were Christians? Then instead of 12 or 15 high schoolers, nice job high schoolers by the way, though I'm glad you did this, pray before the first day of school, that 200 kids show up and pray before the first day of school. Can you imagine 80% at least of the teachers that were receiving those kids that were coming in were praying for them because they love Jesus? And what a difference that it would make to be a community where 80% at least, if not more, of the people were Christ followers. I can't even imagine, not that we do it for this reason, but the blessings that God would just pour down on this community if we were a community that loved Jesus with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Whew. Man, that would be something else, wouldn't it? That would just be crazy to be in that kind of community. But that's what I want us to see as the vision and the goal for Kalkaska Church of Christ, that we absolutely are on board being a people of God that are infecting the community around us so that we will absolutely transform this place into the hub of Northern Michigan and Michigan and the United States and the world, because people look and say, holy cow, how many Christians do you have in that place? I have a friend that serves over in the Basque country in Spain, and he said that of their 8% Christian. So he said there's 1,000 people and only, 100 people, of every 100 people, only 8 Christians are there. And he said it's a constant battle and struggle every single day to just go out and just try to help people understand who Jesus is. Now we've got a leg up. We've got 20% going here, right? And I just want to see a magnificent change and transformation in our community, and how we respond over these next 3 weeks are going to be huge. Now, in 2 Sundays from now, we're going to have a service fair. We haven't had one in a little while. And we're going to have out there all these different positions and jobs and job descriptions and places that we need people to plug in to be the body of Christ. And I absolutely need you to be here that Sunday. I want you here every Sunday, and I want you here next Sunday. But in 2 Sundays, you just got to be here. We ought to have 800 people here that week, because I think that's how many people claim to come here and everything. So we need you here on that particular Sunday so that we can lay that out for you. And I just want us to get excited about what God has to say about His church and the work that He has prepared for us to do and the transformation that can take place as we are the body of Jesus Christ. Let me pray for us, and we're going to dive into this first message. All right. Father, thank you so much for your church. Thank you for this day that we could come together this Sunday, that we could come together and praise your name. Lord, we're going to open up your scripture, and we're going to read passages that talk about Jesus' relationship with the church and the establishment of the church and what that looks like and why that is. And Father, I pray that as we do that, you would open up our hearts and lives to realize that there is so much work to be done, and you have prepared us for this moment to be able to infect a community with the name of Jesus Christ. And may we all be on board to do it, Lord God. Be with us now as we open your word and open our hearts and minds. Father, help us just to be sponges today and hear what message you have for us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, you're going to hear a lot of analogies over these next three Sundays because this topic just lends itself to all kinds of analogies. We could talk about sports teams. We could talk about sewing machines. We can talk about motorcycles. We can talk about all kinds of things. But the gist of what you're going to hear is this, that the church is the body of Christ, and that if we are not all in and not all participating in what God put us here to do, we are a sick body that is not going to accomplish what God set us out to do. We could just stay the same size that we are and be a closed group and praise God and learn and study and grow to be like Jesus ourselves. But I don't think that that's what he set about for us to do. He has a great work for us to do. And so I want us to dive in and actually look at this thing and what it is called the church. Now the church, the Greek word for it is actually ekklesia. All right, could say that, ekklesia. All right, ekklesia, it's a Greek word, and it actually is a generic term, and it means being called out from where you are, so being called out from your homes to gather for a specific purpose. All right, that's all that it is. And so it actually is a generic term that they would have used for any kind of assembly that was getting together was an ekklesia. Later, of course, and today, when you hear church, you really don't hear gathering of people for anything. You really, what we hear is the gathering of people to worship. And some people worship Jesus in their church, like we do, and I hope that all churches would do, and some, quite frankly, don't. But this is a church, an ecclesia, a gathering, a calling of people from their homes to gather together, and in our case, to gather together to worship Jesus. Now, when you think about having a motorcycle, analogy number one, right? And I'm not going to claim to be a big mechanic or anything, and you would know that as soon as you brought me something to fix, right? But if you think about having a motorcycle or a car, it all starts with this idea, this vision, or a platform for what somebody is going to build. So, for example, the people over at Kawasaki, you can boo or scream, I don't know if people like Kawasaki or not. I know Harley-Davidson, you get cheers, right? All right, you're still awake, maybe. All right, so the folks at Kawasaki, when they set out, and they had this platform and said, we're going to build a motorcycle. That's the platform. It's not going to have doors like a car. It's not going to have cover over it. It's going to be a motorcycle. It's not going to have four wheels because that's a different platform. It's a car. But this platform is going to have two wheels. It's going to have handlebars because we think it'll be easier to steer that way. And the clutch is going to work different, of course, than it would maybe on a car. And the shifting, and you got because your hands are on the handlebars. But they do all that because the platform that they set out to create was a motorcycle. Well, the church is also built on a platform, and that platform is a solid declaration. The church is built on a platform that is a solid declaration. If you would, turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. We're going to look at a few verses there, starting in verse 13. So Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 13. There's a Bible in front of you and a seat. If you didn't bring one with you, the words will be behind me on the screen. If you have a tablet or other electronic device, you can look it up in that way. I'd encourage everybody, of course, to always be bringing your Bible or have access to one. And if you don't, we can help you get access to one. All right? Matthew 16, 13 through 19. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, right, this was a town that was later renamed for Caesar, after Caesar, Jesus asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Now it's kind of an interesting question because if we think back to what Jesus has done up to this point, what has he been doing? Teaching in the synagogues, teaching on mountainsides, healing people, casting out demons. All these people are coming to Jesus and they're listening to him teach. And it's kind of it's an honest question. Who do people say that I am? And you could imagine that in that crowd, people would have a variety of answers. Some people would think that he's doing it in the name of Satan. Some people think that he's all evil, being able to cast out evil demons, that he would have to be evil himself. Some people probably just thought he was just an ordinary guy doing some amazing things, and they were just really kind of weirded out by the whole thing. I don't know. But he asked them, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And the disciples answer this way. Well, some say you're John the Baptist. Why would he say that? Well, because he's out teaching in the wilderness, and people are coming and listening to him, and he's baptizing people. And so when they see you, they just hear another voice from out in the wilderness or on a mountainside, and they think, well, maybe that's John the Baptist. Maybe you're coming to prepare the way for the Messiah because we don't believe you are him, because our Messiah is coming, and man, there's going to be some pomp and circumstance when our Messiah comes. He's going to overthrow Rome, and it's going to be this big parade, and all this stuff's happening. And so maybe you're just another guy coming to announce that that the Messiah is coming. Well, some say that you're Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Well, why would they say that? Well, if they had been taught, as they would have been, in the synagogues about who these prophets were, they would have read about some miraculous things being done. If you ever want to read about some miracles, read about Elisha. Elijah and Elisha. And we got axe heads floating in water. We got bread stirring coming out of nowhere. We got dead people coming back to life. There's some pretty wild stuff that went on in the life of these prophets. And so these people are seeing these same things and saying, well, maybe you're just Elijah or one of the prophets. Well, then Jesus said to them, but who do you 12, the 12 that have been following me through this whole ministry and I've been having these conversations with, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter, who we kind of see as the leader and usually speaks before he thinks and just kind of the outspoken leader of the apostles, says this, well, you are the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, so Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Jesus says, you've been following me all this time, and you've been listening to me talk and share with you about who I am. You've been following me as a rabbi and listening to me teach. But none of that has done enough for you to be able to reveal and say and proclaim who I am. That is only the power of God through the Holy Spirit that revealed that to you, that this is the Messiah, Peter. And I tell you, you are Peter. And on this rock, is what Petros means, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, people have argued about this statement for centuries, and there's actually a whole church built on this, because they felt that it was Peter being talked to alone, and that it was Peter that the church was going to be built on, and that Peter would be in control and in charge, and everything that Peter said went, and that he almost lifted him, or really did elevate him, to a position higher than man, but below Jesus. I would contend that and say, I don't think that's what Jesus was saying. I think what Jesus was saying is that proclamation that you made, Peter, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that is the rock solid foundation, the platform of which I'm going to build my church. And it's going to be so strong, Peter, that the gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. The gates of hell are not going to break through my church. Churches will go up here in number and they'll fall down here in number, and some of them are maybe on the edge and teetering on closing. But when it comes to my universal church, my big C church around the world, the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. It will not prevail against that rock solid proclamation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Satan can say whatever he wants. The gates of hell can come in and take over in people's lives and minds and hearts and all these things, but it will not take away that proclamation that Jesus is the Christ. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, Peter. The disciples, the apostles, he's talking to all of them. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Do you hear the responsibility that the church has? The church is a place where people come in, we worship together, we teach them the Word of God. And as we do that, their hearts are being opened to who Jesus is. And so if I teach incorrectly, if I teach falsely, if I lead people away from Jesus, I am not loosening that soul in heaven. I'm actually pulling them away from heaven. Jesus says, this is a big responsibility because you're going to have a huge impact on people's lives as the church, apostles, that as you're building this on this foundation that Jesus is the Christ, if you're teaching any other thing and pulling people away, what's that going to mean to those souls? Are they going to be loosed in heaven? No, they won't know who Jesus is. And church, you have a big responsibility to be teaching well. What did Paul tell Timothy? Teach the word in season and out of season. Be true to the word. Know the word. Understand it, because you are going to be teaching it for others to hear and to know and to come to know Jesus. That's a big responsibility. But we see this rock solid foundation that the church is built on. This platform that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. This gathering of people that are built on that platform, that there is only one Jesus, one Messiah. Now, secondly, if you have a motorcycle or if you have a car, in the Bratton household, I like to brag about this, but we have four cars, and totaling, they have over 900,000 miles on them. I'm trying to hit a million. I think I'm about 50,000 away. But we have about, we have a lot of miles on our cars, and I have a lot of fun with that. But with those cars and that number of years and miles on them, we have to do some fine-tuning. I'm a regular customer either at O'Reilly Auto Parts or AutoZone or Midas to make sure I get my oil changed, my tires rotated, that kind of stuff. Anything beyond that, I'll give you your $800, fix it, do whatever you got to do. But for the most part, we have to keep our cars very fine-tuned. When it comes to a motorcycle, if you have a motorcycle, you're going to, when it comes springtime and you actually get to get the thing out again, you're going to give it a fine tuning. You're going to check the spark plugs and check the oil, and you make sure everything's running and everything's got the gears are working in motion. And because you know that if there's any one part that's not working in the right way, it's either one, not going to run, or two, it's not going to run to its maximum performance. And so Jesus continually fine tunes the church. Jesus continually fine-tunes the church. If you look at Ephesians 5, 22 through 30, we use this passage of Scripture oftentimes as it relates to a husband and a wife, and you'll see that it's very obvious as that message is in there. But I want you to look in between the lines of husbands and wives and look at the relationship of Jesus and the church in these verses, okay? Ephesians 5, 22 through 30. Wives, submit to your own husbands. Yeah, thanks, Andy, for making sure that we talked that one out of there, right? Okay, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. That'll be a message next month. For the husband is the head of the wife, even what? As Christ is head of the church, his body is and is himself its Savior. What's that describing the church as? One, Jesus' body, but also the bride of Christ. Now, some of you have heard me say this analogy before, so bear with me. I see Gene and Shirley Ferrier sitting over here. Let's say that I walked into Gene and Shirley's house, unannounced, just opened the door, plop myself down on their couch, or maybe Gene's favorite chair, his lazy boy, and I say, Shirley, fix me something to eat, and give me something to drink, too. And she brings it over, and I said, I didn't want chicken, I wanted steak. I know you guys are hunters, give me something good, all right? Give me something, some red meat. And I said, and this, really, that's as cold as you can get this drink? Can you give me something a little better than that? And Shirley, man, what kind of housekeeping do you do around here? Now, if I got the second sentence out, I probably would have Gene's fist in my head, in my face, in my mouth, or kicked somewhere also, or thrown out of there. And none of you husbands would let me walk in and treat your wives that way, would you? I hope not. How many times do we treat Jesus' bride, the church, just like that? We bring ourselves in, we plop ourselves down, and we just say, feed me. Feed me. Nah, I didn't like that message. Give me some of that message. I didn't like that music. Give me some of that music. I didn't like what you had to say. Give me some of that. What did it say? And we just become this person that comes in, have disrespect and dishonoring the bride of Christ. This is Jesus' bride. As we come together as a people to worship Jesus Christ, we are His bride, His body. And so often we come in as consumers and say, I want some of this and I want some of that. And hey, show me the menu because oh, it's carte blanche here, right? I mean, a la carte. I want to pick out what... No. We come here to worship Jesus because we are His bride. We are His body. And it says in this passage of Scripture, submit to your husbands as the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, His body, and is Himself its Savior. We are to submit to Him. Submit to Jesus. Not submit to ourselves and our own longings. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and did what? Gave Himself up for us. We don't come in and honor and respect Jesus Christ as the groom because of just who He is, but also because of what He did for us. We gain a whole lot more respect with a husband and wife and friends if we go in when we know the sacrifice that they make, we know the service that they give, and all the things that they do to honor Jesus. We respect them more. In the same way, We submit to Jesus. We honor and respect Him as His bride. Why? Because He gave His life up for the church. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and the foundation of the church. Why? Because His blood that poured out at Calvary. That He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water and the word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Jesus is going to present us to Himself someday on Judgment Day, and He's going to look at us, and His goal is that all of us look and act and behave like Him. That's what He wants. Now, I will jump to husbands for a second. Husbands, that's a big responsibility that on Judgment Day, you're going to present your wife to Jesus. And are you going to present her with blemish and spots and wrinkles? Are you going to present her as a woman that you've loved and cared for and discipled all your life to become like Jesus? Because that's what Jesus is going to do for His bride, the church. He wants us to present us spot-free, wrinkle-free before Himself. As perfect people looking like Jesus, that's what His goal is here on earth. For no one ever, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of His body. He fine-tunes us. He fine-tunes us. Now, we're not just going to grow just like that. We've seen that, obviously. We've been in existence for a long time. Because why? Obstacles come. We're faced with different dilemmas along the way. Sometimes it's financial dilemmas. Sometimes there's a church splits that take place. And churches are really reeling, trying to recapture things. And things come up. But Jesus continues to fine-tune us and says, be faithful, be faithful, be faithful. Use the Word. How are you doing with the Word? How are you doing with your prayer life? How are you doing in spending time with God? How are you doing discipling your family and praying together as a family? How are you doing reminding your kids that there is a God and that there is a Son, Jesus Christ, and gave Himself up for them? How are we doing with those things? Because as we do those things, we build up and continue to be stronger and stronger. Now, there's something about motorcycles. Maybe you have this same thing. That whenever a motorcycle drives by, I look. Do you do that? I mean, it doesn't matter if I'm on the highway or I'm just... It happened to me yesterday. I was pulling out, getting ready to turn left to go to my house. Motorcycle goes by, and I wasn't looking at the other traffic. I just followed that motorcycle, right? And I think to myself, well, that'd be cool, right? How many of you watched Top Gun back in 1980-whatever, yeah? How many of you wanted to go out and buy a Ninja that day? Wanted to get on there and follow the airplanes and just... I don't care how fast it goes or if I die, I just want to get on one of those things, right? Yeah. And we do that with other stuff as well. When we see a nice car go by, we say, man, that would be nice. Right? We might see somebody's snowblower and get snowblower envy. You ever get snowblower envy? You're down there, put. It's like, I should must make snowballs. I could remove it quicker than this, right? And the neighbor's got to... We get this envy. We see this. And it turns heads. Right? We know that the church, in the same way, gives a vision of what people may obtain. It gives people a vision of what they may obtain. Acts 2:42 through 47. I've read this 100 times before to you. And they devoted themselves. This is the first church. 3,000 people. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. And awe came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. All who believed were together, had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings, distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And are you ready for it? And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. And how did that happen? Because they were being the church. They were being the church. Hey, I thought you were having trouble with such and such. What happened? You know what? The folks from the church came over and we got it all fixed up and it's running again. And it looks great. Oh, really? Tell me about these people. Who are these people? This is weird. How come we're selling that land, Barnabas? You've had it for so long. You know what? The church needs it. There's people that are in need. I believe in Jesus. I don't believe in this land. Let's go. All these things were taking place in that first church. And as people saw that, they were in awe and wonder of these people and how crazy they were living and how they were serving this God and what this all means and who Jesus is. And they were adding to their number day by day. Why? Because they were just in awe of what they were seeing. Folks, as we are the church, as we serve, as we love our neighbor as ourselves, as we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, people notice. They can't help but drive by and say, "What's wrong with that guy?" They can't help but see us in the work environment and let us have our boss berate us and just smile and continue to pray for them and say, "What's wrong with you? You just got yelled at. You know what? I belong to Jesus. I'm living for something so much greater than this." We go out and serve on our 214 days, and we don't do it with big billboards that say, "Hey, we serve here today." But I'm hoping that people are going to turn their heads and see a group of people just serving and loving on people within our own body and in our community. And why? Because when we are the church, day by day, God adds to our number. And when the church is the church, people can't help that as they observe, they start to see what they too can have. They start to see what it means to follow something greater than themselves and to turn over their life to Jesus instead of themselves. So we have this motor, this engine, this thing. And it's built on the platform that Jesus is the Christ, right? This ecclesia, this gathering of people. And we know that it's being fine-tuned daily by Jesus as He sharpens us and helps us to be stronger in our faith. And we know that as we function as a church, heads turn as people see and they want to be a part of what that is. But the engine that we run on, that we function on, is an engine of remembrance. The church functions on an engine of remembrance. 2 Corinthians 3, 2 and 3, Paul's writing a letter to the church in Corinth that is an absolute disaster. It's a mess. And he says, "You yourselves are our letter of recommendation written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts." We're built. This engine functions because of remembrance. We are the letter of recommendation to the community. And that engine that we run on is a remembrance of who? Jesus Christ. Now this is a day of remembrance, isn't it? 9/11. We can't think of 9/11 without thinking about what happened 15 years ago. In fact, about this time, 15 years ago, if it's a little after 9, the second tower had a plane that hit it. And a couple hours later, both those towers would come crumbling down. You know, before 9/11 happened, there was this basketball tournament that happened in New York City. There's a guy named Clyde Frazier Jr., and he wanted an opportunity for girls basketball players to be noticed by colleges so that they could go get an education and go off and better themselves and get off the streets of New York and other places. So he started this basketball tournament. It's called the Slam Jam. And he had this built up. He was going to college coaches. "Hey, you got to come look at some of these." Like 4 WNBA players came from this playground experience of this tournament that they would have. And he'd do middle school and high school. And he had all these people coming and all these people sitting in the stands. Well, 9/11, Clyde Frazier Jr. was in one of those towers. And when the towers came crumbling down, it's reported that he was helping people get out of the building and save several lives. But he himself lost his. But his father was not about to let Slam Jam, his son's founding achievement, go and let it fall by the wayside. And so he contacted some of the coaches that had been very integral in getting it going, and he revived it again. And people like Donald Trump give $25,000. "Let's keep this thing going." And today, that tournament is still going. It's smaller. I think they're just doing middle school. But it's continuing to go. And why? Because it's got an engine of remembrance of what happened that day to this man who had done a great thing, and they wanted to keep that alive. Folks, the church is alive because of something that happened that is much greater. It was also a great tragedy that happened on one day, but it was an even better, joyful victory 3 days later, and that's when Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, and 3 days later arose from the dead. And that's why we function. That is the engine, the motor that keeps us going as a church. We celebrate communion every single Sunday. Why do we do that? Because of remembrance. It's the engine that keeps us going. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. His body. His blood that was poured out. That's what keeps us going. That's the engine. Revelation 2, 1 through 7. "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write this. The words of him who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, who walks among the 7 gold lampstands. He says this to the church in Ephesus. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently, bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you. And what's that? You've abandoned the love you had at first. You abandoned the love that you had at first. Church, we can be the people that serve and sweat and toil and do all that we want to do to help the community and the people around us. But if we don't do it in the name of Jesus, it's not accomplishing what we're setting out to do. That's when we just become a church trying to grow in number. But it's when we set out to do the things that God prepared for us to do in the community that He planted us to do them in the name of Jesus Christ, remembering our first love, that we'll grow. And that God will start to touch the lives of the people all around us. We'll remember that first part where we endure with perseverance and we don't listen to false teaching. And he goes on to say, and you hate the Nicolaitans and so do I. And so we hate false teaching and we don't want false teachers to pop up. But instead we stick to the Word of God and we follow Him and Him alone. And we remember what Jesus did for us on the cross. And that's the engine, the motor that keeps us driving and running and going. That all the works that we do and all the loving that we do in our community and toward God the Father with the right reason is done. And growth will take place. Because we operate with this motor of remembrance that Jesus is the Christ. May we never, ever, ever forget that. A Christ-inspired church is a bringing together of raw materials. That's you and I. Bringing together of raw materials to build on the platform that Jesus is the Christ. And when we're fully functioning, we're going to turn heads. As a lost and dying world observes hope, observes compassion, observes love, listens to and observes truth, as a blood-stained people unite with one proclamation, and that is, Jesus is Lord. Say that with me. Jesus is. Now say it like you mean it. Jesus is Lord. We want to be a church that is fully functioning, that is reaching the lost of this community, not so that we look good, but so that Jesus looks good. It can only happen if we are all working together in our place, allowing Jesus to fine-tune us, and most importantly, remembering what Jesus did for us on the cross. He is Lord. And when we all are proclaiming that, nothing will stop us, not even the gates of hell. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Lord, we know that it's a sobering morning for many, and there's remembrance services taking place all over our country as people remember what happened 15 years ago. But Lord God, we gather together today because we remember what happened 2,000 years ago. Because 2,000 years ago, Jesus gave of His life on the cross, and His blood spilled over, forgiving us of our sins, washing our slate clean, that we might have eternal life. And all we have to do is accept it, that He is Lord and we are not. Father, may we be a church that functions fully on the remembrance of what Jesus did for us, that all the world may know that we believe that Jesus is the Christ. It's in His name that we pray. Amen. Folks, if you've not yet decided that you want to be all in with this church body to say, this is what we're about, this is what we're about. That Jesus is the Christ, and we want to see this community transformed into the likeness of Jesus. If you've not yet decided to be all in with that, and you want to understand what it means to be a member of our body and to come along with us on this journey, I'm going to be down at the cross and help you walk through that and understand what that is. Let's stand and sing.